1 Corinthians 15. Begin reading in verse 24. He's talking about the resurrections. I'll actually begin in verse 23. But every man in his own order, that is, every person will be resurrected after a certain order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And God, I pray for the filling of your spirit just to teach and preach your word. And God, we look to you. And Father, I thank you for the word that's gone forth here this morning, the worship time we've had together already, and the morning Sunday school hour, adults and children, the worship hour, the singing of praise, the offerings, dear God, the prayer requests, all the ministries that have made these services possible this morning, and there are many. Father, I thank you. I thank you for that. Bless each one. And now, Lord, we need the touch of your Spirit tonight, fresh and anew. We need that anointing, that speaking to our hearts once again. Dear God, would you do it? Just draw us close to you. Might we hear your voice. Might we be strengthened for the time that you give us. And Lord, edify, build, strengthen your church. Be with Sister Pat in the nursery tonight and help her and fill her with your spirit as she watches the children. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I'm going to address some questions and answers again that we have, a couple to go through here. Some things that Paul wrote, Peter said, are hard to be understood, but we saw most of the things that he speaks very clearly from the lesson this morning and from the message this morning as well. Well, I wanted to touch base on last week. We had Sunday night. We had a question on Proverbs 20:16, and Proverbs 20:16 says, "Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman." And we talk some about that verse, and I'm not going to go all the way through that, but what we learned from that was, I won't give all the references because we did that study Sunday night. That'll be eventually on the internet if you want to look that up. But the Bible generally teaches against surety. That is, surety is co-signing for something, standing for someone. The Bible generally teaches against that. As a matter of fact, it says, "He that hateth suretyship is sure." You want to have a solid life, just, you know, maybe best not to deal with it. But one of those teachings of that passage is just the fact that if you're going to be take his garment that is surety for a stranger, if you're doing business with someone who's foolish enough to co-sign for a stranger, then get that person's garment. You may need it. If you're foolish enough to do business, take a pledge of him for a strange woman. If someone has co-signed for a strange woman, a harlot, someone has co-signed for them. If they're that foolish to conduct that kind of business, and you're doing business with them, then take a pledge from them. And so it's kind of like gives the exception there. as far as taking a pledge or such. But it's kind of like Proverbs 25:4. It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." And the next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." In other words, sometimes wisdom has to discern. Sometimes it's best not even to say anything when a fool speaks. The best lesson is just not even to answer. Maybe it wouldn't do any good. Other times, the fool needs to be addressed, and the wise person needs to discern those two. There are a time. So the first interpretation we saw of taking a pledge or co-signing, maybe there's a time to take that person's garment, even though the Bible generally speaks against that. To take a pledge when they're so foolish in their business dealings. But the other interpretation is maybe it's prophetic. In other words, when it says take his garment that is surety for a stranger, maybe it has the idea that the person that is foolish enough to consign for strangers is going to have his garment taken away, is going to lose whatever it is that he is willing to co-sign for. It may be speaking in a prophetic manner, kind of like in Luke 19, where you have the unfaithful servant, and he's not faithful with the pound that his Lord gave him. Remember, his Lord left and gave them all money and such to work with, and the one wasn't faithful with that pound that was given him. And so his Lord returns, and he doesn't use the pound well. And what does the Lord say to the other servants that were faithful? He says in Luke 19:24, he says, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So because he was unfaithful, what? He lost what was given to him. So this may be prophetic in saying the person who will co-sign for a stranger is going to lose whatever he co-signs. The person who's foolish enough to take a pledge who co-signs, for a harlot is going to lose what he co-signs, whatever he pledges. So it may be speaking prophetically in that manner as well. And the questions regarding 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28, which we just read. I talked about the end coming there, and Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. There's some questions there about that passage. What's it talking about? God hath put everything under Christ except God himself. Is that what it's talking about? Then the Son will be subject unto God, put under his authority. Are they not equal? What does that God may be all in all mean? Does it mean complete, finished, or one entity? What are some of the things that it's saying here in 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28 about this thing about God being all in all, the Son being in subjection, and all these things? All right. Well, we want to first understand that the Apostle Paul is looking far into the future of eternity. This life is just a blip, and we're going to be in eternity forever with the Lord. By the way, I've shared with my wife, I'm praying that the Lord will help me die well. I'm not looking forward to dying. If the Lord doesn't come back, if the rapture doesn't happen, I want to die well. And I'm afraid of dying when I think about it, and that maybe that's because my time's not here yet. Maybe when my time comes, I'll have that grace. You know what I'm saying? It's not the being dead that bothers me; it's the dying part. Okay, but the Lord has impressed upon my heart though something about that. When I am dying, He wants me to remember that I'm dying for somebody else. In other words, I am setting an example of how to die for somebody else who's watching me. And I want to remember that when my time comes. I want that. I want God to help me to remember that's a ministry in my life when that time comes, to be a witness to somebody else. And I want to grab all the grace I can get, amen, to die in the manner that God would have me to, if he has that for me. That's a message on the side, and maybe will become a message one day. But 1 Corinthians 15. So he's talking about times far in the future here. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. The end. The end time that follows the church age. We have what? After the church age, we have the tribulation period, the 7 years. Then we have what? The 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, which at the end we have the release of Satan. He's bound for 1,000 years. We have the release of Satan, who gathers together the unregenerate in the millennium, and they gather together as a great army against Christ and his people reigning in Jerusalem and such. And then what happens? Fire comes down from heaven and destroys that army. And so things are put under subjection to Christ. Now we know that, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Till who hath put all enemy under whose feet? Well, we know from the passage it's until God hath put all enemies under Christ's feet. Look at verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that's subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son, that's who he's talking about, also be subject unto him that put all things under him. Who's that? That God may be all in all. So it's God that puts all things under Christ. So that's what it's defined there. All things will be subdued unto Christ. And who is doing that? God is doing that. And God is putting all things under Christ. So since he says in the passage here, so since it's God who puts all things under Christ, it is manifest or clear that God or the Godhead is excluded in the things that are put under Christ. Look at verse. Let's see. Look at verse 27. But he saith, all things are put under him. They're put under him, we know, by God. It is manifest or made clear then. It is manifest that he is accepted. That means not included. So if someone put all things under Christ, then all things are subjected to Christ, it's obvious that the one that put all things under him is not included in those things that were put under him, because he's the one that put all things under him. You see what I'm saying? That's what that passage is saying there. So the accepted means he's not included in those things that are put under him. God is going to put all things under Christ. All things have not yet bowed to Christ. They will before God's done. Christ will reign in his body on the earth, we know, during the millennium. He will rule, the Bible says, multiple places with a rod of iron. And the saints will reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's everything before the tribulation. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him what? 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign. So he's going to be reigning upon the earth. Going to be a wonderful time looking into the future. Ezekiel speaks of perhaps what many believe may be a millennial temple. And he describes in Ezekiel 47:12, he says there's that temple there. He says, he talks about a river coming out of the temple of God. He says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters issued out of the sanctuary, that's the temple, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So maybe that's during the tribulation time, the millennial time, when the earth is renewed. Ezekiel sees this water issuing out of the temple, and there's trees on both sides, meat providing food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. This is a very interesting passage. We're going to see this again in Revelation, compare the details of it. But think about that. When the last rebellion is put down, in the millennium. They gather together against Christ. And then the Bible says that heaven and earth will flee away. And what happens? Then the great white throne judgment takes place. The lost dead will be resurrected, judged according to their works, just like they, since they rejected faith, they'll be judged according to their works, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and 1 and following talks about the millennium, the devil being bound and for 1,000 years, loosed for a little season at the end. Verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, he'll be loosed. They'll gather together against the camp of the saints, Revelation 21, 8. Revelation 21 or 20 and verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth, this army at the end of the millennium, to attack Christ there and compass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then right after that, you see, and I saw that the heaven and the earth were passed away. And so right after that, we see that. So Paul is looking far into the future. Now think, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says this about the wonderful things that God has shown to us through Christ. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the gathering together of things in the end, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's bringing everything into subjection to Christ. He's making everything bow to Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So, by the time we have gone through the tribulation, all the church age, everything on earth, the church age, the tribulation, the millennium, that last rebellion is put down, the great white throne judgment. By the time all that has happened, God has gathered together in one all things in Christ. There is nothing left that has not either willingly bowed or forcefully bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. All things at that time have been put under him. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 have come to pass. God hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's all done. When we get through that, this end of times here, this having been accomplished after these things, Christ now delivers the kingdom. And what's the kingdom now? The earth and the heavens as it was destroyed by fire. It was melted down. And John says, and I saw a what? A new heaven and a new earth. And all that's left are the regenerate from the earth. And now that is the kingdom that Christ delivers up to God. And so this having been accomplished, this is the kingdom that Christ delivers up to God. And Christ, in a sense, becomes subject to God in the sense of the Godhead. We think about that, and we'll talk about that some more. Now, you read your Bible, we read about the New Jerusalem. John sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And we read about that in Revelation 20, 15. You have the great white throne judgment. And then immediately following Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven, new earth. First heaven and the first earth are passed away. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. Just think of the things God has planned for us. Amazing. Saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And by the way, God, the Godhead, amen, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I saw no temple therein. There's a temple in the millennium, isn't there? But here he says, I saw no temple therein in this great new Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23, Revelation 21, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon. Because why? Because God did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So we have Father and Son there. And look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So whatever's going on in the new earth, they're going to be bringing the, I believe, the fruits and those things from the new earth into the new Jerusalem, where you and I are free to enter and pass through and serve. And so, and the Bible says the kings of the earth, there's going to be there's going to be business conducted upon the earth, which requires, you know, organization and leadership and those things. That's going to be going on in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll be assigned by God whatever God has for us to do. Things will be brought into glory and honor from the new earth. And I'm imagining the, you know, crops and such on the earth, with the earth's not cursed anymore. Can you imagine? Which we eat just for pleasure. I mean, can you imagine everybody having a green thumb? That's going to be great, all right? Won't need no aphid spray or anything like that, you know? Everything will just grow, you know? You'll drop a seed one day and turn around and pick watermelons off of the next. Say, well, dropped it in the ditch there, you know? I don't know how that's going to work out, but it's going to be great. The earth is going to be bring forth fruit in abundance and bringing that into the new Jerusalem and all this busyness going on. And we have this communion with God, and they bring their glory, their honor into it. We see it again. He talks about the New Jerusalem, verse 25. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Maybe implies that there is on the new heaven, new earth. I don't know. There's none in the city, the New Jerusalem. Verse 26, here it is again. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. You see that? So there is business going on. And now, here in the New Jerusalem, John writes, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now we saw a river coming out of where? Out of the temple. When Ezekiel saw the millennium. Now John is seeing a river coming out of the throne of God in the New Jerusalem where there is no temple. But he sees this river flowing out. And he says, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Well, how can the tree of life be in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river? I believe he's talking about the tree of life as a type of tree, like the oak tree. There's the oak tree. If you want to see the fir tree, go look behind our house. You'll see a lot of those. If you want to see the fir tree, what it's like. Well, I believe there'll be many trees of life. The tree of life, that brand of tree, will be on both sides of the river and in the midst of the street of that city. And it will bear forth those fruits. Ezekiel saw trees on both sides of the river. That was perhaps during the millennium. Perhaps God is doing a similar thing in eternity future and providing for his people. Ezekiel saw that river flowing out from underneath the temple with trees on both sides of it. And Ezekiel said about those trees, they'll bring forth their fruit every month. Look what God says about the tree of life. He says, there was the tree of life that in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, either side of it, the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What did Ezekiel say? They were for medicine, and for the fruits and such. Talks about this communion that we'll have. There'll be no more curse, verse 3. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Again, there'll be no night there in that city. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so we see this great city, this new heaven, this new earth, and you and I serving God, going back and forth in some manner there. And what a great way. Now, what is this about Christ? Then shall Christ also be, be in subject to God. Well, Jesus Christ, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And for all the ages that you and I have known, he has been involved in what? Saving the people on planet Earth, isn't he? Everything that we know about Christ, matter of fact, his whole putting on of a body, his whole incarnation, has to do with what? Saving a fallen generation. But listen, at this time, far ahead in eternity future, that's all done. That's all forever done. And you and I are fully redeemed and brought to God in heaven. And so the end of this dispensation brings, in a sense, the end of the Son's mediatorial offices in some way, at least those that he needed to perform in the flesh. Think about that. He mentions God in 1 Corinthians 15, 24. And he says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Now, I believe he's equating God with the Father there in the Jewish sense. Okay? Because you have God, even the Father. I'm talking about God. See, the Jews looked at God as who? The Father. That was God. So it speaks generally of the triune God. I don't think he's trying to single out God the Father there. All things will be subdued, delivered up to God, the triune God. Now, we see that because look at verse 28. He doesn't repeat the Father. He says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, brought under Christ, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that did put all things unto him, that who? God. Notice it doesn't say God the Father. It just says that God may be all in all. It's God the triune God. The Godhead, that he may be all in all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That he may be all in all. The Godhead may govern all things immediately by himself without the intervention of a mediator between him and us, to exact our obedience in his name, to convey to us his favors and rewards. We begin being then to render all our duty immediately to him and derive our happiness immediately from him, does Christ. See, Christ is our mediator now. By the way, we are saved. We are being saved. How many of you are sinless so far? Any of us? We're not there yet. That's part of us still being saved, right? So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved in the future. But you know what? This is talking about a time when that's all done. We have been saved, we're no longer being saved, and we're not looking forward to any more salvation. We're as saved as we can be there. And so the mediatorial work of Christ is completely done. And he delivers that glory over to the Father. For now, in Colossians 3:3, the Bible says Christ is all in all. Why? Because he's our mediator. He's the only way that we as a lost people get to God. During this age, Christ is the mediator, and God has committed all things unto him. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but what? Hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Well, guess what? At that time, there is no more judgment. It's all done. It's all gone. Colossians 1:18, Christ, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has the preeminence over the church. But listen, when this economy ceases, the Godhead alone will be all in all, as governing and influencing all things by himself immediately. Christ kind of steps back into the Godhead, in a sense, and
And the subjection is not in his deity. The subjection is in his human offices. Why? Because he has brought us into complete harmony with the Godhead. And we're going to have fellowship. I tell you, we can't. I just got some Pentecostal goosebumps there. We're going to have fellowship. We can't even begin to explain with words right now. Because we're going to be in full, just like, and by the way, who wrought that for us? Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be brought into complete, unhindered fellowship with the Godhead. Oh my goodness. We can't even, I mean, it's beautiful knowing Christ now. Wait till he finishes. He's not done yet. Wait till he finishes. He's bringing us into that complete harmony. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And boy, do we need that. But you know what? One day we're going to be saved to the uttermost. There'll be no more saving to do. You see. Oh, what a day to look forward to. And how is he in subjection? Again, it's just in his earthly offices, in the offices that he did in his body to bring us to the Father, in his human nature only. And is kind of that ministry is finished, and we are brought into that perfect fellowship and harmony to God. One man writes, "But after sinners are completely reconciled to God, made perfect in holiness, are included into heaven, God will bestow his favors upon them and receive their worship immediately without the intervention of a mediator. And thus the offices of mediator and king become unnecessary, shall cease." Because we'll be brought into perfect harmony with the Godhead himself. And I thought, as I was thinking about this thought, I thought maybe Jesus was speaking of that in this passage here in John 16:24 and following. He writes, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy be full." Well, that's right now, isn't it? Everything is in his name and through his name, and oh, how we need it. Amen? But then he goes on, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." There's going to be a time when you won't believe how close you're going to be to the Father. It's just going to be just like one. I will, the Father himself, you won't have to be asking me for the Father. You're going to be brought into complete harmony with the Godhead and God's will. Wow. What a great thing to think of. Now, no doubt, what Christ has accomplished on this earth through his body, through the tearing of his flesh, the giving of himself, will never be forgotten. Hey, he will be exalted, I believe, through all eternity. For all, by the way, every one of us that are in heaven, the redeemed creatures, the Bible says things on earth wouldn't be remembered, the old former things are forgotten. I don't think it's talking about the good things. I don't think it's talking about things that God did while we were on earth here. I think we're going to remember that. I think we're going to remember getting saved. I think we're going to remember serving God on earth. I think we're going to remember those things. And we're going to remember what Christ did. I think that will be remembered for all eternity. But you know, this is just a blip. It's just a blip. So think about this. Our service, as I thought about these things, I thought about eternity future, think about how important the service is that we have now. Think about it. We have the opportunity to be a temple of God, that he may dwell in us and walk in us. We have the opportunity to speak the gospel message, which is a person believes and they can be saved. And they can go. Now, listen, in heaven, it's going to be a wonderful place. But will there be any souls to save? No. Will there be any more people that can be added to heaven? No. Will there be any children being born in heaven? No. No. the inhabitants for heaven are being decided now. They're being decided now. Doesn't that, to me, it almost beyond imagination, it magnifies the importance of what we're doing here now as witnesses for Jesus. Because now, we're going to glorify God for all eternity. Nothing we do then really is going to change eternity, make a difference for eternity, is it? We're going to be changed to glorify God. We're going to be glorifying God fully with our will. Our will's changed. It's all we want to do is praise Him and serve Him. But you know what? Now we have a chance to be used of God. What? Not only to be changed ourselves and glorify Him more, but to give the gospel to somebody else that maybe they'd be saved. You know, maybe they'd go to heaven. Maybe they'd see that we're living for a different world. We're living under a different power in our life. We're living under a loving Heavenly Father, and we're trusting in Him. Maybe they'll see that and, you know, say, hey, I'd like to come along with you. Could I know that God you know? And listen, I didn't know much about God when somebody decided to tell me about Jesus Christ. And I was confused and as blind as a blind man can be. And I'm glad that somebody decided to take the time to mention the name of Christ to me and hand me a gospel tract and to pray for me. And you know, we can do that as God directs and as God provides. Though He's no longer king, He'll be no longer mediator, His work will be forever honored in all eternity. You know, for because all the people there will be there. Why? Because of Him. All that fellowship would have only been possible because of that time in eternity past, we might say then, when He stepped out and said, I'll become a man and make a way for this perfect fellowship. And then God says, I'm going to draw everyone that will ever be in heaven from earth, I'm going to bring them all under Christ. And He does. And when He does, Christ is exalted above all and worshipped as God, and rightly so. And then Christ, by the way, isn't it just like His nature? The Bible says at the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to gird Himself and serve us. Can you imagine that? The first time you see Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to put, you know, He's going to put on a towel and serve you something for dinner. But then, when it's all under Christ, and all the world has to confess, every tongue has confessed, Jesus Christ is Lord, He says, I'm done. Here you go, Father. Father as in the Godhead. Now we go with that full, that communion where the Father Himself loves us. We have that communion beyond what we can probably fully understand now, no doubt. God has some wonderful things planned for us. And we can be excited about that. Be encouraged. My wife and I were talking. You know, Peter said, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who can hurt you? What can hurt you if you're following Jesus? Nothing. Anything He allows, whatever it may be, is for our good and to draw us closer to Him. And we can go through life with that confidence and with that courage. Sometimes a tear might make me more like His Son. And would we want to miss that time of sorrow to miss becoming more like His Son? I would hope not. See, sometimes the things that we think are bad are the things that are good for us. And when a child has to have a bone that's broken, reset, and say, son, I gotta break your arm again, it didn't heal right. It's hard to picture that as being a good thing. Or a loving Father doing that. But you know what? We know the Father being wise knows what's necessary. It's got to be done. And it hurts for a while, but it makes things so much better in the end, doesn't it? Our Father knows what He's doing. He's made a way for us. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, dear God, for Your word. I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for the chance that we have now to be serving You in a time when we can love people, we can yield to Your Spirit, We can serve you because we love you. And we can watch your Spirit change our hearts and lives and enable us and change us into all that you want us to be. And dear God, I do pray that you would help us. We have loved ones we're praying for. We pray for their souls. And dear God, our prayers to you are powerful because of you're the one that hears them. You're the one that works. I've seen that so many times when I thought a prayer I've often prayed just maybe it's going out there and not being heard, and then all of a sudden I hear from thousands of miles away that something is coming to someone's life and it's that thing that's praying about. And God, you are in control. You are powerful. Father, we pray for grace to continue to minister. Help us to become prayer warriors for those that we love, for our own hearts and souls to be, that we might subject ourselves to your will, even as Christ has in the way that he has now and even will in eternity future. And so, dear God, we do pray, ask these things, strengthen your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.